Well, we continue to listen to these stories of from the book of Genesis, these foundational, fundamental stories that lay down themes and hints of everything that's going to come later on in the Bible. Let me read you today from the 37th chapter. It's a little longer passage, but it's a great story. Great story. We've moved to a new generation now in this family. God called this family Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now we're moving yet to another generation. And here what happens. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, which is another name for Jacob, remember he got that other name. Now Israel Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is that you had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Jacob said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flocks at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said, "Go now and see if it's well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" The man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them saying, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of the robe with the long sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum and balm and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in his blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father. And they said, "This we've found. See now whether it's your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father bewailed him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, open our minds, our night dreams, our daydreams to your dream. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a little support group for me. It's mainly composed of my family. It does have a few friends. And their job is to support me in my effort not to become a grumpy old man. I'm working on that. And it's hard sometimes not to become a grumpy old guy, especially when I go to the store to check out. And, you know, they take my stuff and they scan it and they keep talking to whoever they're talking to, the other clerks or to friends. And they hadn't said hello to me. They scan all my stuff and then all they say to me is $42.95. And I pay them. You know, I don't want to be their best friend, but, all they need to do is say, "Hello, thank you, come back." That'd be fine. And what I don't want them to go into some long spiel like, they memorize the employee manual. "Hello, thank you for shopping today with us at, Kmart or wherever it is. And we do hope you'll come back for more Blue Light specials." And, I don't need all that because I know that's forced. And, they had to do that. I remember two times that sales clerks had made my day. One, I was buying, I think it was groceries, and the clerk, was writing a check, and the clerk needed my ID and took my ID and wrote the stuff on there and said, "Oh, you were born in 1952? You don't look that old." I said, "Oh, well, I didn't think I was anyway, but..." this young person said, "Well, you're not as old as you should. You don't look as bad." So I said, "If you will tell everybody that you meet today, when they hand you a driver's license," I said, "you will do well and go right to the top of the organization." The other thing that makes my day is when someone says to me, "Have a blessed day." I like that. Have a blessed day. People say that to you sometimes. Have a blessed day. And I like that because, number one, I know that was not in the employee's manual. They don't tell people to say, "Have a blessed day," because most businesses want to be kind of religion neutral, and that is a religious thing to say. Have a blessed day. It's almost like the employee is, on their boss's nickel, is slipping in a little witness, doing a little sharing of God's blessing on the company's time. And I kind of like that. You know, blessing, to be blessed is to be favored. If you are blessed, you are favored. You are fortunate. someplace in the Bible, if you're blessed, you are loved. You are accepted. You might say that the whole big picture of the Bible, beginning with Genesis, is God's desire to bless the whole world. God has this plan from the beginning that God wants to let the whole world, everybody, to the last person, know that they are favored by Him, that they are a favorite of His. They're favored. That they are blessed. It starts in the book of Genesis, that first, second chapter. God makes this beautiful world, then He gives it away. And He says to the first man, this first woman, the story says, He made them male and female. He blessed them and charged them to go and multiply and to fill the earth. It was almost as if God had said, I have had so much fun giving such life in favor to these people. I want you two to go. I want you to have a whole lot more people and children, grandchildren, great, 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 because I want to keep showing favor and blessing and love to more and more and more. And so He sends them out, not just to fill the world, but He blesses them. And it's almost like so He can be the blessing. And it gets more explicit by the time you get around to about the 12th chapter of Genesis. God goes to Abraham. He approaches this man, Abraham, and He calls him. And He said, I'm going to give you lots and lots of children, grandchildren, great-great-greats. And through them, the whole world is going to be blessed. Through them, the whole world is going to know of the favor of God, of the goodness of God toward them, the beneficence of God. And so he tells them, your job, your family's assignment is going to be to help the world know they are blessed. And he says that's it's almost like that's God's big dream. God's big dream is that all the world know of their blessedness, that they are favored, that they are loved by God and dear and special to God. Of course, they had problems doing that. It's three steps forward and two and a half back, all through this story, and through much of the Bible, by the way. For example, there's that story of Abraham and his son Ishmael. He has it by Hagar, the slave. And the story rocks along, and he and Sarah have this son, Isaac. And it's almost as if Sarah says, this family ain't big enough for more than one blessed child. He's got to go. And so this horrible story where Hagar and Ishmael are thrown out into the desert. It's almost like Sarah saying, there's not enough blessing to go around, not enough favor to go around. And so... so she drives this one out. And of course, you remember what God does. God goes and picks up the child and gives him water and saves him and his mother. And then he tells the mother, this child will be a great nation too. He blesses that one that they couldn't find it himself in them to bless. And then the story goes on and we get to the Esau and the Esau. In Jacob's story, those two brothers, and you know, their whole fight is over the blessing. Who's going to get the blessing? And so you remember that Jacob puts on his brother's coat, and he goes and he steals the blessing. And Esau, the brother who's been cheated out of the family blessing, comes back in and he says, Father, don't you have a blessing for me? And Isaac, who hadn't gotten it either, he basically says, nope, you know, I've given it away. He thinks it's a sort of a fixed quantity. And, you know, once you give it away, there's no more blessing left. And you remember how the story goes? Jacob gets the blessing and he runs away. And for 20 years, he's separated from his father, from his father and his brother. And at the end of the story, the cycle of their relationship, you know, Jacob, having wrestled with God all night, hurt hip, is pulled up out of the river Jabbok by the brother Esau. The one who didn't get the blessing, and yet he did. Because he's the one that's doing the forgiving. He understands, even though he didn't have that blessing, somewhere along the way he has figured out he is favored and loved by God and he can pass it along. Esau is the one who at the end of the two brothers' story gets it. He forgives his brother. God has said, I'm going to call these people and you're going to help pass the blessedness on down the line, the understanding that you're favored and forgiven by God, but they just have such trouble doing it. We get to this generation, Joseph. There are 12 brothers by four mothers. You have Leah and Rachel. They had children. Those were his wives. And then their servants sort of became, I guess, concubines or concubine slash wife. Anyway, and so they have children. So 12 brothers by four mothers. And they can't figure out how to make the blessing thing work. Part of the problem is that Joseph is such a tattletale. The story starts and it says that he goes out to the fields with his brothers to attend to the sheep, and he gets back home and he said, Daddy, you'll never guess what they did. Daddy, they used bad language. Daddy, they lost some sheep. Daddy, they said bad things about you. Daddy, they don't love you like I love you. He's a tattletale. Then the story says that Jacob buys into this stuff. He gets snookered. But it does say that, you know, Joseph is already his favorite, and so he gives him this luxurious coat. Now, some of the old translations say it was a coat of many colors. The newer ones went back to the Hebrew rather than through the Greek. It's complicated. Anyway, they said it's probably not the color that's the significance. It's the sleeves. It's the sleeves. Because if you have a coat with big sleeves, a ceremonial robe that goes to the ground, what can you not do? Well, you can't work in the garden. You can't work in the fields. You can't work with the sheep. I mean, with those big sleeves. And so it's this robe that sets him apart. His brothers are wearing, you know, blue jeans and Carhartts, and they're out working in the field, and little brother gets a tuxedo. And you would think he would have enough sense to say, Dad, I can't wear that. My brothers will kill me. But he loves it. He likes it. So he wears his tuxedo wherever he goes. You know, Dad says, go. I want you to go check on them over there in Dothan. And he wears his tuxedo. The gown with the long sleeves that he could never do a lick of work in. Of course, then the other problem is he has these dreams. Dreams that he would have been so much better off if he had just kept them to himself. You know, he wakes up one morning, he says, Brothers, you'll never guess what happened. They had been out apparently harvesting wheat. He must have taken his coat off or something. But he said, you know, we had our bundles of wheat, and the ones I gathered, they stood up tall, and yours came around, and all of your sheaves of wheat bowed down to mine. And the brothers say, great, and so we're going to bow to you. Is that what you're saying? A little boy with a fancy tuxedo. And then he has another dream. He doesn't get it, what this does to them. You would think he would learn and keep it to himself. He said, I had another dream. Well, what was it? What was it? They said. He said, well, the sun and the moon and 11 stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 11. 11 stars bowed down to me. And his father steps in there, and Jacob said, what? He said, the sun and the moon and 11. He said, so does this mean that your mother, the moon and the sun, me, and your 11 brothers are going to kneel to you? It's his father, who let him get by with everything, called him on that one. This fierce competition. And notice Joseph's dreams. They're dreams about Joseph. the little dreams. They're about his position and his prestige and his power. They're little dreams. They're selfish dreams. They're narrow dreams. Small dreams. And his brothers respond in kind. They have a pretty small vision and a narrow outlook. They see him. They see him coming over the hill to check on him. And they say, let's get rid of him. And they decide to throw him into a pit. And Reuben speaks up. He said, don't kill him, just put him in the pit. And then it says Reuben planned to go back and get him later. You think Reuben's a great guy, but you read some of the chapters we didn't read, and Reuben's gotten into a little trouble with Dad, and he's thinking, if I bring back a little baby brother, his favorite, maybe I can get back in his good graces. So they take off his coat. They rip it off, the tuxedo, and they put him down in the pit, and they go have a meal. They have a little celebration there. Meanwhile, the story says that some Ishmaelite traders with their caravan of camels, they come and they see this kid in the pit. And it says that then Judah speaks up and said, let's sell him to him. And they must have said, let's wait till we finish, because apparently some Midianite traders come by too. And they go and they get Joseph up out of the pit and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so the brothers sitting around, they didn't even get any money off the deal. They didn't even get the 20 pieces of silver for selling the brother into slavery. And so they say, we got to go home. We got to tell Daddy something. So they take the coat and they rough it in the ground and they tear it and they dip it in goat's blood. And they take this bloody mess back to their father. And they don't say anything. But they let him draw the conclusions. They just give it to him. And he draws a conclusion immediately that his son, his favorite son, has been torn to pieces by wild animals. And of course, there's deep, 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 deep irony here. This old man is the same one who, when he was a young man, had deceived his father with his brother's robe. And now the other brothers are taking their brother's robe and they're deceiving Dad. It's kind of like this family can't get out of some bad, bad habits, addictions of small dreams. Of course, you know the story is about Joseph, but you know the story is about who? It's about us. You're going to get tired of me saying that, but it's about us. It's about what small dreams will do to you. They'll keep you turned in on yourself. This is the family that God chose to share to the whole world the favor of God, the blessedness of God, the goodness and mercy of God. They can't even show it to each other. And they're blood kin. I mean, how in the world are they going to show it to the rest of the world when they can't even figure it out themselves? Well, God's going to have a hand in that. But the story, if it's anything, it's a judgment on small dreams. Little selfish dreams. You don't ever have those, but sometimes I do. I remember once I was in kind of a conflicted situation. I thought something should be done like this, and I was right, and other people thought, no, you're wrong. And I had little dreams. They weren't night dreams. They're more day dreams. And they're kind of my Perry Mason, Matlock, Judge Judy dream, you know. And I am in the courtroom. And, you know, my opponents are there, the people that say I'm absolutely wrong. And I get the chance, you know, before the jury and the judge to just list, you know, these are the reasons I am absolutely, positively right. A, B, C, D, E, bam, there, you know. You ever seen My Cousin Vinny? When he pulls it off and he sits down at the end, you know, that's how I feel in my daydream. I have shown him. You don't ever do that, I'm sure. You don't ever rehearse in your mind how you're right and they're wrong. You don't ever do that. And then I have these, what I call them, I guess, greed fantasies. It happens most when I have to go to Fayetteville and cross the state line up there. And, you know, I pass by Tennessee Lottery, $100 million. And I'm thinking, wow. And my greed fantasies kicks in. Now, I've never not bought a lottery ticket. I don't think people that do are bad or evil. I just think they don't know math. But I think, you know, but if I were to buy one, Lord, if you would help me a little, I would prove to you that it would not change me. You know, if I won that $100 million, it would not change me one bit, Lord. I could prove it. If you would just let me prove it. I think, you know, I would give, I'd tie that $100 million. You could do a lot. And then I say, no, Lord, if you let me win, I will give away the 90% and I will live simply on the 10 million. You know, if you would just do that, you know. Little greed fantasies, little dreams of power, dreams of prestige, dreams of possessions. That's what most of our little dreams are. What the Bible is about and what conversion is about is getting bigger dreams. Getting a bigger dream than your own little narrow dreams of just yourself. It's hooking on to a dream that is bigger than you. Even God's dream. Even God's dream. Because here's the thing, God has bigger dreams for us than we have for ourselves. Most of the dreams we have are for stuff, power, prestige, positions, possession, that at some point will leave us. I mean, we'll die. Where will we be? Where will they be? But God has this dream for us about being connected to something that is eternal, something that is ongoing, something that we will be a part of that is great beyond our time. And one way to say what he wants us to be about is what he called Abraham's people to do, to be blessed in order to be a blessing, to let others know that they too are favored by God. There was a pastor named Dick Wills. He was from Florida, Fort Lauderdale, Methodist pastor. Now he's a bishop in Tennessee. And he tells about sort of his journey. Heard him speak once. And he talked about, he said, you know, when I was pastor of a church, he said, I was pretty driven, he said, with my dream for exactly what needed to be done in this church that I was assigned to. He said, I was pretty insufferable. He said, I was clear-minded. I had my dreams lined up. He said, and I was bound and determined that they were going to fulfill those. They were going to do that stuff I wanted them to do, he said, because they were my dreams. He said, and I sweated and I cried and I worked and hard for those dreams. He said, and then one day it kind of came to me in a moment of what he calls a second conversion. He said, I realized it was pretty much my dreams. And it wasn't what God was dreaming about that church. He said, so he wrote a book about what happened. It was called Awakening to God's Dream. You know, how do you wake up to God's dream? And what he did in that particular church is he got everybody he could in small groups, studying the scriptures, listening for what it was God needed their church to do, and how their church could be set free to follow God's dream. And they did some astonishing things when they changed their format of worship so that it was more welcoming. They started this huge recovery program for people with all kinds of addictions. Came out of their study of God's healing of people and how can we make that happen for people. Anyway, And they said, how do we free ourselves? And somebody pointed out how bureaucratic the church was, and it just takes forever to get a decision made. It has to go through committee after committee after committee. And they said, could we be more free to follow God's dreams? And so their church council, passed a rule that said, if there is something that Jesus would probably have done, or something that obviously God wants done, we're not even going to have to vote on it. You know, if there's three or four people that want to get that thing going, go and work on it. Gather some more. And so he said, we said that, and we put that up on the wall. He said, and then a few months later, after we had decided to follow God's dream, somebody came into our meeting, one of our leaders, and said, we need to buy this hotel that's next door to us. They were a downtown church. He said, and we need to turn that into a center for, you know, we could put recovery programs there. We could have places for the homeless. Said we could have apartments, room space for people moving from welfare to work. And so they said, can we do that? And they had said, well, we decided we wouldn't vote on something that Jesus would probably want done, and he probably does want us to do that. And so they said, go do it. And he said that he got a call not too long after that from the district attendant. Said, y'all bought that big hotel? I said, yeah. He said, but y'all didn't. He said, y'all got to have some paperwork. So we got paperwork. He said, no. He said, the church needs to officially vote on that. And he said, we decide. He said, well, you got to. So they had a meeting, and they voted, because it had to be in the minutes and the records. But they set themselves free to be led by God's dream. A dream bigger than they could ever dream. A dream of stuff beyond their control. A dream of things they never thought they'd be able to do it. And they would not have been had it not been for the help of God. You know, when Jesus calls people, he says, repent. The word is metanoia, which means in Greek, get a new mind. Or get beyond your mind. A good way of saying it is get beyond yourself. But it's get beyond your mind. Or get a new mind. Paul picks up on that, and he said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a mind transplant. Somehow, a mind and a heart transplant, we begin to dream the dreams of God after God. We catch God's vision of a blessed world. And we catch Jesus' vision of a healed, blessed, welcomed, changed world. And we sign on to that. And we begin to let our little dreams, which are about us, become a big dream. On the wall over here is the work in progress of about 50 members of our congregation. Some of you were part of this. On Friday night you came, and yesterday came, and we'll go back to work today about 12:15. And we asked the question, what does God need us to do through this church in order to make more and better disciples for Jesus? And we spent time thinking about that, and the way it worked is somebody stood up and said, I got this idea, dream, vision, hope, that we ought to be working on this. And we said, okay, you're going to convene a little seminar on that tonight or tomorrow. And 18 different little mini seminars happened. People went to the one they wanted to, worked on the idea, came up with some next steps and some hopes and some dreams. And we're going to be back to do some prioritizing of some of that stuff after lunch. And there were some astonishing dreams. Not little dreams, not selfish dreams. They were dreams of how do we reach out to children so that they could know that they're blessed, and youth and young adults and older adults. And there were some wonderful ideas. How do we reach out to people with have Alzheimer's in their family? Great hunches about this may be where God is calling us to do. You're going to hear more about that. To let our dreams be transformed into the dreams of Christ. May God bless us as we are stirred up by our daydreams and our night dreams of this God who is bigger than us all. Keep reading the story. God figured out a way to get Joseph in a place where somebody could be blessed. And the story keeps rolling along all the way through our New Testament, all the way through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and all the way to the end. This blessing of God woven through all. Let us pray. Lord of life, give us bigger dreams, bigger hopes. Draw us out of our selfish, small lives and give us something big enough for our spirits. Help us to be part of something that will reach beyond us. Something that will be tied to eternity and your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved people of God, chosen, called people of God, favored people of God, blessed people of God. As you have been blessed, go to bless others, to pass along this blessing of God you have received, the blessing of the one we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.